Thank you very much, Mr. West Tuttle. Thank you very much. Okay, we are between death and burial, and there are some things we need to cover after his death and before he's taken off the cross and buried. And so we have several things we need to look at. And so John Hinch said that God told him they were going to hold off the rapture until I at least got Christ off the cross. And so let's see, as far as prayer requests go for tonight, we need to be in prayer for Judah's brother Ronnie, his strength and all. We went Sunday evening. It was their third Sunday at their little church. I just love the little country church. And on the third Sunday of each month, they have a sing inspiration. Everybody just wants to get up and sing. In fact, the priest, why don't you come on up and sing? My wife goes, no. My wife says, no. Yeah, we were able to do it. And but it was so nice. And Ronnie and three sisters, Judith and her two sisters, four of them got up and sang, and they didn't even need to rehearse. They just harmonized so well. Their voices just harmonized well. And I love one man, the man with the guitar. What is about 85? Probably about 85. And he wasn't real good at the singing, but boy, he could play that guitar. He played it like the Chuck Wagon Gang and the Blackwood Brothers. And he was good. And it was just really a wonderful, wonderful night. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes, sir. Yeah. Family? Okay, we need to be in prayer. All right. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer and get into our study of between death and burial. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the record that the Holy Spirit has given to us and preserved, protected for 2,000 years, Father, for us to open the Scriptures tonight to examine these things, Father. And we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you would have us to see, understand, have an impact in our soul and in our lives for the preservation of this information. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Now, let's look at Luke 23. Got a lot of things we want to do here right away. Luke 23 and verse 46. Now, we've already studied it, but I want to do something tonight a little bit with you. All right. Luke 23:46. Now somewhere we're doing the Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. One night we're going to go through and we're going to read all the accounts of John of this and Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, so that you can just see the flow after we spend all of our time studying here and there. And then also on Daniel, I want to spend one morning on Matthew 24. And kind of give everybody a feel of what's going on in Matthew 24, which a lot of the prophecy that we've noted, we refer to Matthew 24 often. Okay, Luke 23, verse 46. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, "It is finished. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Now, we saw that this is a final prayer of amazing faith of our Savior. But I want you to see how this is something that each one of us should and can and should face the way we ought to face death. Tragic death of the first Christian martyr. I want to jump to him as a first example. Open your Bibles, if you will, please, to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. This is the first Christian martyr, Stephen. And some of you, I know all of you have heard of him, but let's just kind of get a few things underscore. So let's read 7 And let's read verse 54. 7 verse 54 says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him." Alright, what did they hear? What did they hear? Okay, what they heard, look back at chapter 6, verse 12. Chapter 6, verse 12. Now, we're not going to have time to read everything they heard, but chapter 6, verse 12, through chapter 7, verse 2. So, this is what they heard. Look at chapter 6, verse 12. "And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him," Stephen, "and dragged him away and brought him before the council. And they put forward false witnesses," just like they did with our Savior, "who said, 'This man insistently speaks against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Nazarene Jesus will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us.' And fixing their gaze upon him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel." Wow, that is powerful. Chapter 7, verse 2, or 1 and 2, "And the high priest said, 'Are these things so?'" Just the same phony facade they did with our Savior. "And he," Stephen, "said, 'Hear me, brethren and fathers, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham,'" and from verse 2 through the end of chapter 7, verse 53, so some 50 verses, he is speaking to them. And he teaches them some of the great history lessons in the our Old Testament. He's kind of pulled together a lot of the Old Testament for us. He told them about Moses. He talked to them about the true God. He starts off with Abraham, chapter 7, verse 2. Look at verse 8, chapter 7, verse 8. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision, and so Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day, and Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob, now he's going to tell them things they know just enough to criticize him. He's going to give them an unbelievable lesson. And look at verse 12. He goes to Joseph. "And when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent our fathers there the first time. And on the second visit, Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and Joseph's family was disclosed to Pharaoh." So he's talking about Abraham, God, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. And now look down at verse 20. He brings in Moses, the big gun. "And it was at that time that Moses was born." And so he's going to bring in Moses into their history. You think I don't know about Moses? Let me tell you something. I know all about Moses. And then verse 32. Look at verse 32. "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob." And Moses stood with fear and would not venture to look. So he brings in the God, the true God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then he closes in chapter 7, verses 52 and 53. Let's read those. "Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one." Again, emphasizing righteousness. "Whose betrayers and murderers you have now become." Well, he's headed for being stoned, and he knows it, so he might as well just lay it all out there. And you betrayed him, and you murdered him, and that's what you are now. "You who received the law as ordained by angels and yet do not keep it. Now this was, I read all of this to give you an idea about the caliber, the character of this man, Stephen, and why they wanted to kill him. Now pay close attention, starting at verse 54. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. Now this is unbelievable anger. This is they're doing everything they can not to just go up and grab him and kill him right there. But being full of the Holy Spirit, not them, Stephen, gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God, and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened up, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Now, people, we're dealing with some very legalistic people here, and they hear these words, it's just way too much. But they cried out with a loud voice, covered their ears, and they rushed upon him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him, and the witnesses laid outside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they went on stoning Stephen. Now here's the issue. All of this for this verse. And he called upon the Lord and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And having said this, he fell asleep. He died. Okay. Now, the main thing here is verse 59. And when they went on stoning Stephen, as he called upon the Lord and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Almost the same words our Lord said, Stephen says. But there's still another example. I want to take from this what's happened on the cross, teach us some things about death that maybe we ought to consider ourselves. Let's look at another one. Look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Don't know if what we're getting ready to read, Paul remembered what Stephen said. Don't know that. But look what Paul says, the Apostle Paul, who was there. 2 Timothy 1. And Paul is teaching to Timothy. And let's read 2 Timothy chapter 1. And let's begin reading at verse 8. 2 Timothy 1, verse 8. "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God," that's the Holy Spirit, "who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity." Okay, verse 10. "But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." And what he entrusted to him, of course, was his faith for salvation. And note in verse 12, that day, you don't need to turn there, but Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, our eternal life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. And that's that day. When Christ is revealed in glory, we will be revealed with Him. So, in these final moments, Jesus Christ on the cross, He gives to us all something to think when we're about to die. What do I want to think? How do I want to die? What do I want to say? And all these type of things. Some people want to be very clever. And some people, we've already gone through all of this. Some people want to die in their sleep. Others want to die in combat. All these type of things. For a long time, I wanted to die being eaten by a big lion. I just thought that was so cool. But not anymore now that I'm married. And I'm 72 years old. Oh, lion wouldn't eat me. And, raw meat. Yeah, I turned into a pit. And, I didn't think of it that way. That'd be cool. Turn down in a pool. Yeah. Oh, man. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, no, I won't do that. They were gone quickly. Yeah. All right. So, but it's just so, I just want to encourage you. If you face death, this is what you want to think. Lord, I commit my spirit to you. I'm coming home. And while you're praying, you change your place of residence from earth to heaven that quick. I mean, that's where I want to spend those times. Okay, let's go back to Luke 23. Luke 23, verse 46. Yeah. Oh, I'm glad you reminded me. I meant to tell it earlier, but since we're now getting ready to get into our study, John, we always talk Monday about how Sundays go, and he said, well, Sunday was really an unusual day at our church, so I felt like I was in a Baptist church, and he said that one thing that he does, what happened? He said, well, now, they had a man that had to go to prison, and he was let out early, and his parole officer couldn't even understand what he was doing in prison, but that's neither here nor there. So John just thought, I'll have him speak and tell his prison experience if he wants to. And the guy said, oh, okay. Now, here's a guy that drives some 75 miles every Sunday to John's church, and hardly anybody even knew him. He was not a handshaker or anything like that. And but he got up, and he said, "You know, one of the most interesting things about being in prison, and I just want to tell you people this," he said, "you don't miss sound teaching until you don't have it." He said, "Man, I missed this teaching unbelievably. And every Sunday morning while y'all were in service, I would go into prayer." And he said, I just can't tell you how you will not miss it until you don't have it. And he said, I'm like a lot of you. I'll miss this Sunday or miss that. He said, I don't plan on missing any Sundays. He said, this is just so valuable. And he said that it got to where in the prison, a lot of the guys would not talk with him because they knew he was going to talk about Jesus. But a lot of them did. And he said there was an unwritten rule, unwritten, in this prison in Arizona that races do not mix because that causes trouble. So the blacks and the whites, the Hispanics and all this. And he said, but I'd be sitting there and some blacks would come up and we'd talk. And he said, I got to wondering, you know, thinking, nothing happened. Nobody said a word about it. And he said they wanted to talk about the Lord. They wanted to talk about the Bible. And he said, I would just sit there and talk with them. And then some others would come. They'd leave. And he said, it was just a really wonderful, wonderful time. And he said, I just didn't realize how much I loved this church until I was in prison and didn't have it, and how much I learned. He said, you don't know how much you've learned until you're out there and he said, you go to the chapels, and he said they weren't right, but they were right on the gospel. believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, I almost wanted to get, and he said, I really, wait a minute. John said, consider what the issues are. The issue here is the gospel. These guys are in prison. This is it. So they need the gospel. And he said, so I just kept my mouth shut and prayed that the Holy Spirit would convict these men when the guy would get on the gospel. And so he just said it was really a wonderful, wonderful morning. And they all had a wonderful time. And he said he was really an interesting speaker. And so... Oh, yeah, I don't know if I told y'all this. It was his first Sunday back. Did I tell y'all? Yeah, and the first Sunday back, and everybody wore yellow, or pink, well, orange, wore orange. Everyone, he had the bulletin in orange, and his overhead was in orange. Everything was in orange. And he said, oh, John, he said, I went home, anything orange in that house is gone. Orange cup, orange anything, it's gone. And yeah, I forgot that. That was good. Okay, Luke 23:46. Having said this, he breathed his last. Salvation is paid in full, no works required. The prayer of faith, committing his spirit to the Father. He breathed his last, and we've already looked at this as the aorist active, aorist point in time of ekpano, ek from, means from, and phaneo, to breathe, and to breathe forth, to expire, is what the lexicons say. Now, so, Mark, let's look at Mark 15, very quick, just so we have this all flowing for us tonight. Mark 15. Mark 15:37. And Jesus uttered a loud cry. Now, Mark doesn't give it, but we know it's, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Thou hast ransomed me, O Lord God of truth. And Jesus Christ is from God of truth, therefore he is truth. And in John 14, I am the truth. Why does he say that? Because he knows God is of truth. Mark 15:37, and Jesus uttered a loud cry. Doesn't record what he said, but we know what he said. And breathed his last. Like Matthew, Mark uses the aorist active indicative of the same verb, to breathe out, to expire. Now, Matthew words it differently. Look at Matthew 27. Matthew gives a different word. Matthew 27:50. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice. Matthew does not say what Christ cried out. We know what he said. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Thou hast ransomed me, O Lord God of truth. Then Matthew says, and yielded up his spirit. He cried out and yielded up his spirit. Aorist active indicative, aphiemi, to send forth or away, to let go from oneself. Plus the breathing of the spirit, the breath is the word pneuma, breath or spirit of the spirit, pneuma. He sent forth his spirit. Now, that makes very good sense. Because he has said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Now, as he does, he sends his spirit forth to the Father. So, to me, Matthew just put some really wonderful things together there. Now, look at John 19. John 19:30. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now this time we have the aorist active participle of verlano, which means to incline, to bend downward. The aorist participle here precedes the action of the main verb. He gave up the spirit. So what he said is he bowed his head and gave up the spirit. Remember that John is right there at the cross, and he witnessed all of this up close. He gave up the aorist of the same verb used by Matthew and Mark, or by Mark and Luke, of ek exhale, to breathe forth, to expire. Now, let's go back to Luke. Let's go back to Luke now. Luke 23. Luke 23, verse 47. What Luke does now, he covers some of the people around the cross when the Savior died. That's what Luke is going to be doing at this point. He's going to take a look at a lot of people that were around the cross at this time. But let's just read 47 through 49 so we can see where we're headed. Now when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." Okay, that's the first person. Verse 48, and all the multitudes who came together for this spectacle, when they observed what had happened, began to return, beating their breast. Then thirdly, and all his acquaintances and the women who accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance, seeing, observing these things. So we won't spend a lot of time here, but what Luke does, he's now covering some of the people that were there. So let's take a look at what we are seeing with this. Verse 47. And when the centurion saw what had happened, so first of all, he observed what was going on. He began praising God. Now, the present tense here, we have one statement, so maybe he made more than one statement. Saying, certainly, this man was innocent. Now, the rank of a centurion indicates that he commands 100 soldiers and in the Roman army. And here he is in charge of the crucifixion of all those being crucified on this particular day. Now, look with me very quickly at Mark 15. Mark 15. Now, Mark also talks about the centurion. When the centurion, who was standing right in front of him, right in front of him, saw the way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Now, I don't want to deal with that phrase right now because that's not exactly what he said. And we've got to come back and look at that. We'll cover all of that later. What I want you to draw your attention to is Mark uses a different word than Luke does. He calls him the centurion, K-E-N in the Greek, K-E-N-T-U-R-I-O-N. Mark 15:39. Mark 15:39. Is that right? Okay. All right. Truly this man, when the centurion who was standing right in front of him, he uses the Greek word centurion, K-E-N-T-U-R-I-O-N, which is where we get the Greek word centurion. Okay, so that's why we have it translated centurion. Let's go back to Luke 23. Let's examine the remark by the centurion, and Luke gives it. Remember, this is from a Gentile Roman soldier. So what we're getting ready to look at, we're looking at a Gentile Roman soldier. We know nothing else about him. Don't know where he's from, but is a Gentile Roman soldier who is under orders to crucify this Jew, Jesus. And we know that most of the soldiers had disdain for the Jews and really did not prefer to be stationed in Israel. This was not a good place to be stationed. And a lot of accounts, a lot of them just stayed drunk nearly all the time. And so, in fact, up where Mary was from, the mother of Jesus, there was a barracks in her town not far from her place. So they were just always drunk. And they just didn't like being there. Just did not like the place being with all the Jews there. Now, he probably was on a horse. Maybe not, but probably. Carefully noted all that was going on. This is his assessment of capital punishment administered to Jesus. Now, let's take a look. Saul, what had happened? We have a very important aorist participle. You should know by now, aorist participle, the action of the aorist participle precedes the action of the main verb. The main verb is going to be he says something. But before he says something, he observes. So he looks to see, which is another Greek word. But the Greek verb used here means to see with some understanding. It doesn't mean he just looked. He did with some understanding. See if I can give you an idea of the difference in the two Greek words. Two people looking at the Grand Canyon. One person goes, wow, look at that canyon. Another person says, wow, look at the creative hands of God. Look what God can do. Two people are looking at a celestial heaven full of stars. One person says, wow, look at all those stars. The other person says, look at the grand creator, the creation by our God. So it's how you look at things. And that's very important. And how you, in our own lives, how we examine and look at things. What do you see when you look at things? And this centurion saw what had happened. Okay? Now, what had happened? This is an aorist of the Greek verb genomai, and it refers to having occurred. The important thing here is that this is historical record. These things actually happened this day, noted by a Gentile. So here, while most of the Roman soldiers probably simply saw a man being murdered or getting killed by capital punishment, by crucifixion, and they didn't think any more about it, this centurion saw much more. The aorist participle precedes the main verb. He will say something, but before he says anything, before he expresses his evaluation, he looked, and he saw, and he watched. He observed all that was going on. From the moment this man Jesus was turned over to him, came under his authority, walking through the streets, he observed. Jesus walking through the streets. The ladies following that we studied, he listened and heard what they were doing and what Christ said to them. He observed Simon coming and taking the cross. He saw and heard the mockery by the religious crowd and by all his own Roman soldiers. He just observed all these things that were going on. And he heard all that Jesus said. All that Jesus said in the walk and from the cross. He witnessed the darkness coming over the area. I don't know what he thought. We're not told what he thought. But he saw it. And he didn't just see the darkness. He said, something's going on with this darkness coming over the area. And he heard the words of Christ in the light, and he heard the words of Christ in the darkness. Then he heard his final words. He observed, he listened, and he came to a conclusion, praising God. Okay. This starts off with the aorist active indicative of doxazo, doxology, praise, glory. The verb comes from means to glory. It means to give glory. It means to praise. It means to glorify. This introduces an ongoing discussion now. Theos, God. Not a heathen God, but God. Now, this brings on an ongoing discussion. Was the centurion a believer in this Jesus as the Messiah? If so, when did he believe, become a believer? Before all of this? During all of this? Or after all of this? If not, what did he mean by these words? So this is an ongoing battle, and I'll kind of give you some ideas of what's happening here with all these things. Now he says, certainly this man was innocent. But let's just examine what the Holy Spirit reveals to us. He glorified God. Ho Theos, the God. That's interesting. He worshipped and glorified the God. And now, we know from history that one has to be pretty sharp to become a centurion, to be promoted to a centurion, unless he receives it on the battlefield. Now, if he receives the commission of centurion on the battlefield, which I doubt here, because he would have been in some more strategic position. He probably worked his way through the ranks. And so he probably, this man was probably a thinking man and in charge of 100 men. Now, not long ago, Stephen came up. We were talking about Galatians chapter 3, and he wanted to talk about where Paul says in 3:1, you foolish Galatians, and the Greeks say you non-thinking. Galatians, non-thinking. And to show that that is what is meant by the Greek, he then proceeds to give them several questions, get them to start thinking. You're not thinking. Think. Were you saved by faith? Do you think now you're receiving the Holy Spirit by works? Did you receive your salvation by faith or by works? Now how do you think you're receiving the Spirit? So there are two types of intelligence. And any person that reads or history and teacher knows these things. There are two types. One, you're good at memorizing info. This is the way most of us get through school. Make your marks in school. You just go over the work and go over the material and you just learn it and you regurgitate that information. Secondly, those who can think. And an education system needs to teach students to think. That's what's lacking, I understand, in our educational system. I'm not making that statement. I understand that is what a thing that is lacking. But you have to be able to rationalize, put things together. See, in the fiction world, House had the information like the other doctors, but he could think. He went, I always loved the House. I watched it for the first 3 years, and then I got off. But I liked it because I loved the moment he could see it. Boom. It hit his head. What's going on? And he knew exactly what the problem was, and then he went in and did something about it. So he was able to take his information and then to think his way through it to determine what was happening. And some of the better detectives. Now, I'm an old Sherlock Holmes fan, not the modern Sherlock Holmes, the old Sherlock Holmes, Basil Rathbone, that most of you probably never even seen, but I love it. But the thing about Sherlock Holmes, his fiction, was putting things together. In the real world, Einstein, he put together things that he did. Now, it is one thing to know Greek and Hebrew. It's one thing to do that. It's quite another to think in it. There are people that we studied in seminary wrote books that did not find and see that Jesus is the Savior and the way to Him is by faith alone. I mean, scholars, people that were geniuses in Greek and Hebrew, walked circles around me in the languages, never saw it. Never saw that simplicity. So it's what you, the ability to think your way through and understand these things. So it is not out of the question. If we apply what Paul teaches in Romans chapter 1, and I'll just read it for you. If we apply this to this centurion, listen to what Romans 1:20 says. For since the creation of the world, His, God's, invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. So if we're right, the centurion is a thinking man. He's at the rank. He has the ability to command 100 men. And now you add to that verse that you just look at things and you say, well, there's got to be a God, God consciousness. And you add to that the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit that we studied in John. He was saying the Holy Spirit will convict of sin, the sin of rejecting Him as Savior. Add to that, He's stationed here in Jerusalem. And He must have talked to some Jews, unbelievers, and maybe some believers, I don't know, but some unbelieving Jews. And then finally add to that, He's been watching and listening to everything being done and said. Some crying out this Jesus was not who He claimed to be. Some crying out He's the Son of God. And just all the crying out, He's heard it all. He's hearing all of this. And then finally, believing there are no accidents in the plan of God, it's no accident He's here on this day. There's no accident that this man is here on this day and that he is picked for this duty. So, in my opinion. So, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He heard that. He heard a criminal say to this man, remember me when you come into your kingdom. People, you got to think. If you're a thinker, you go, what is going on here? Why is this criminal crying out to this criminal, remember me when you enter your kingdom? And his own commander, Pilate, has written above him, the King of the Jews. There is so much going on in this centurion's head. There is so much going on. And some people like to make it very difficult for someone to be a believer. I err on the other side. I err on, boy, if you just had a grain of mustard seed, God grabbed you. I believe that with all my heart. Just a grain of mustard seed. I don't care how much you understood or didn't understand. Just a grain of mustard seed and God grabs you. That's my God. That's my God, and that's the work of His Son on the cross. So, but other people, they want a lot more than that. So we'll have to see what we're going to do as we go through all of these things. But it's no accident that he was sent to Israel and that he was put in charge of the execution. And in my opinion, he was ready for salvation. He was ready to meet the Master. And I don't know. I'll come to all of these things and show you. We do not know decisively if he is a believer or not. But boy, my heart. If he isn't, he's one of the closest that said no in all of history. And but I've already told you, I believe Pilate believed in him too. So I choose that side. I err on that side. But we'll have to see what we have in the Bible. Now, therefore, after all this observing, all the things going on, Romans chapter 1 applying, all this happening, praising God, saying. Present active participle of lego, to utter definite words. The Greek construction, he glorified God or praised God by saying this. Certainly, this man was innocent. Now, the NIV says, surely, this was a righteous man. So we have the NASB was innocent. The NIV, righteous man. The Holman Christian Bible, this man really was righteous. The Aramaic Bible, in plain English, truly this man was the righteous one. The King James, certainly This was a righteous man. Okay, what are we going to do? Innocent or righteous? Some translate it innocent, some translate it righteous. Let's examine the original. He glorified God, saying, this is what the original says, and it is quite revealing. It always amazes me, again, I have it here in my notes, I said it earlier, but some people just make it very difficult for some people to be saved. I mean, you've got to give them a whole dissertation, but not me. I believe a child, I believe a five-year-old, six-year-old, seven-year-old can grasp the gospel and become a believer in Jesus Christ. I believe a man hanging on a cross just before he dies, a criminal, a really bad guy, can believe in Jesus Christ at the very last moment. So, final analysis, only God knows. That's the final analysis, and you know what? I can't think of any better hands to leave it than leave it with God. I'm not going to get into argument with anybody whether this man was a believer or not. And I believe he was, and I've given you a handful of reasons why I believe he was a believer and believed that this Jesus is the Son of God. But we'll look at all of this. Now, after examining and seeing and thinking, he concludes. He starts off with the adverb, ontos. This small little compound adverb from on, O-N, from absolute status quo verb, I-me, to be. And therefore the translation, really, truly, meaning what is real, what is true, truly, really, certainly. The man, ho anthropos, with the definite article, the man, referring to Jesus Christ, ho anthropos, the man, plus the demonstrative pronoun of dikaios. And there lies our discussion. Dikaios, D-I-K-A-I-A-I-O-S, dikaios. It can refer to righteousness. It does refer to righteousness. It can refer to innocence. It does refer to innocence. It can refer to being just. It has several pages in the lexicons of discussions about this word. So what are you going to do with the word? Now, if we put it in the terms of even an unbelieving Jew, I think I'd be very easy minded in translating it righteous. But a centurion, not a Jew, but a thinking centurion who is giving execution of capital punishment to a man, sees all these things, I honestly believe he said innocent, not guilty of what he's been charged with, not guilty and worthy of this death. I believe that. And now this is going to take us leaving him. But before we leave him, I want to go over now and look at Mark's account of what he had to say. And I don't want to get into that and have to stop. So we're going to wait and see what Mark said. Because Mark is going to say, this is the Son of God. The problem is, that's not what he said. That's the problem. And I'm going to have to be honest with the text and show you what he actually said and what he did not say. And so we'll save that, and you can draw your own conclusions. I'm not going to give you any. I can tell you mine, and you know mine. I think he is. But if some people, and there's some good scholars, evangelical, don't believe he was, and they do it from the discussion we'll see in Mark, how he worded it. And it does raise some question. But see, I don't expect him to be a theologian. I don't expect him to know all the truths that are going on. And by what he says, I think he grasps the point. So we'll let you make up your mind next week. Any questions on the centurion as far as tonight? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, In eternity past, you designed and sent your Son to take our place on the cross, to bear the judgment of all the sins of the world, and all that you ask is we give back to you what you've given to every human being. You gave to everyone a measure of faith. And that's all you ask back, a measure of faith. And that measure is a grain of mustard seed about Jesus. I believe, Heavenly Father, there have been people throughout all history, Old Testament and New Testament, but through church history, in Africa, from Dr. Livingston, and they just got a little grasp, and they said, yes, I believe that, and I believe you saved them. And I believe you're doing that right now all over the world. Just the people who grasp just enough about who Jesus is, the Messiah, the Savior, the Lamb of God. Father, I pray you take the things we've seen tonight, have them settle in our souls, impact our lives, and sharing the gospel with others. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen.